He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all that I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all that I need. He's all.
This is a song that I grew up with. It was probably one of the first choruses of the church. You know, we would sing hymns on Sunday, and then we would sing this, He's All I Need. When I came to Christ, I believed that. I believed Jesus was all I need. I still believe that Jesus is all I need for my salvation. I can't go to any other source to have my sins cleansed but Jesus. But when you grow up thinking that Jesus is all that you need, you can become a Lone Ranger Christian. You see, as long as I had Jesus, we were going to tough it out together. Now, I went to church every Sunday because that's what you do, and I love the people there. But you know, at church, we sit shoulder to shoulder. I might not even know that the person sitting beside me is hurting. I might not know the pain that they carry. And it's not that I perhaps don't care, but shoulder to shoulder, I'll never see it. Today we're talking about the power of we, and the power of we doesn't just sit shoulder to shoulder, but it sits knee to knee. Because when I look into your face and when I look into your eyes, when I say I care enough about you to hear your story, I can begin to enter into your narrative. There is power in we. Why is it so difficult for us to be needy? Why is it so difficult for us to sit knee to knee? You know that Lone Ranger Christian? Do you know the most perfect people in the world are the people who live on a desert island? There's nobody there to remind them that they're selfish. I don't have to give up anything because it's just me. Nobody's gonna ruffle me or rub against my rough edges. Well, it's just me and Jesus. Wow. That's the way I lived my Christian life for a long time. My first year in seminary, I fell. I was being so very careful in the snow and the ice, but I fell and busted my kneecap, my right knee, so I couldn't drive. Now, I lived on campus, and it was called the Gatehouse, and it was at the bottom of the hill, and then you went up, and there was a hairpin turn up here, and that's where the school was, the classes, and the cafeteria. And I had to get up that hill every day on crutches. And what I would do is pack every book I could possibly need in my backpack. That's a little precarious, because I had like 50 pounds of books on my backpack, and I'm trying to walk up on, you get the picture. But the most frustrating part wasn't going to class, it was going to the cafeteria. You try to carry a tray filled with food on crutches. So I would have to wait for someone to help me. I hated that feeling. And sometimes people would say, oh, don't worry, I'll go and get your food. And And they would come back with a tray full of stuff I didn't like. At least it was food. Either eat it or not, right? Why is it so hard for us to need people? Well, the first reason, of course, is pride. I need to be the one serving, not the one being served. I like it when I'm in control. And sometimes it's sin. I don't want you to know the truth about what's going on in my life. Have you ever met anybody that was a little like, hey, I want you to be a part of my life. Stop, stop, stop. It's a little too close. Just back up a bit. Because see, I don't want you to really see what's going on. I don't want you to know I've got this secret addiction. I don't want you to know what's going on. Sometimes it's fear. What if I tell you I have a need and then you reject me? That fear can be so paralyzing that I'll never even let you know I have a need. Or independence. I can do this on my own. It's weak to appear needy. I remember studying to be in ministry. One day I might be a pastor, and I'm thinking the last thing I can do ever is let somebody know how needy I am. Because that's not what pastors do. I have the opportunity at Regent University to teach pastors, and I had a woman this week just break down and cry. We had a class on Monday, and she said, I can't tell you what God did in my heart because I could express a need that I had. What about impatience? I can do it better and faster than you. I don't have time to wait. And besides, you might fill up a tray full of food that I don't want to eat. My mother tells me one of my first words or my first phrases was, I do it myself. You know, that's the sin nature, right? What about shame? I don't want you to get too close because if you knew who I really was or what I've done, you wouldn't like me. If I keep you away, if I don't let you close, then I control the narrative. Or unworthiness. I don't deserve anyone's help. Or what about past hurt? I don't want to be hurt again, especially by the church. So I won't let you know. Well, I'm standing here before you today telling you I'm a needy person. I have been smacked with allergies this week. Can you hear it? I can't hide that, but I know that you still love me, and many of you are praying for me. I had a woman in the first service that said, I'm just going to sit there and pray for you the whole time. I'm like, yes. I didn't cough once. You know, it can seem so easy to say to somebody, love you. Hey, love you, man. If I was Pastor Matt, love you, dude. It's so easy to say that and kind of walk away and feel like we've done the church thing, yet it's so hard to say, I need you. We can be in control and love another person, but when we're needy, we're humbled, and we have to give up control. You see, need implies time and energy and may involve resources. I cannot fully enter into the journey of another person without denying something in myself. Again, the most perfect people live on a desert island. God never intended us to be islands unto ourselves. Shoulder time does not require much. I can sit side by side and still live as an us versus them. I want to tell you today, in the kingdom of God, there is no us and them. In the kingdom of God, there is only we. And we are in this together. And we are the kingdom. And we are the church. And we are the body of Christ. Knee time demands that I'm fully present, that I'm attentive, that I'm listening to the other person, saying only what the Spirit tells me to say, and I'm ready to do what love demands. Me time is where the power of we is learned. And isn't it just so fortuitous that today is the home group fair? Because some of you are sitting here going, I need some me time. Where am I going to get it? Church time often is shoulder-to-shoulder time. Me time comes in small groups where you can pour out your heart and know that people will love you and support you and care for you. I have said this on more than one occasion, but when we lost our son in 2020, right at the beginning of COVID, I don't know that we would have made it without our small group. Not only did they come right over, they sat with us knee to knee. I remember when I stood in line, somebody stood beside me as we were greeting hundreds of people coming through, making sure I had water, making sure I was okay. They came to our house and set up food. They cleaned. They did everything because I could do nothing. You see, that's what the power of we is. We help one another. We support one another. And we love one another. The church is not just a crowd of people. People lose individuality in a crowd. They become faceless. Jesus never saw just a crowd. He saw people. Walter Wangeren says, where there is a divine relationship with each individual soul, there could be no crowd. There is only holy communion. There is a mystery today that I do not understand, but I believe by faith. And that is that Jesus sees each one of us. He knows your needs. He knows your past. He knows your future, everything about you. And yet when he looks at us, he doesn't just see individuals. He sees us, the we. He sees individual people coming together. I think of the church sometimes like a salad. You know, it's made up of a lot of parts. You don't say to somebody, hey, what'd you eat for lunch? Well, I had this bowl, and it had tomatoes in it, and it had some cucumbers, and there was some celery, and I don't know what that one thing was, but anyway, there was some lettuce. What do we say? We have a salad. We don't lose our individuality when we come here. But because of the other person, who we were made to be flourishes. And it makes an impact on the world. I came across this song through a friend by Walker Hayes and Mercy Me. It's entitled Craig. I met Craig at a church called Redeeming Grace. It's like he understood my I don't want to be here face. I felt out of place and I smelled like beer, but he just shook my hand and said, I'm glad you're here. He says we'll all be judged, but he was never judgmental. And even though my songs don't belong in no hymnal, he'd quote me some lyrics, slap me on the back, and say, hey, man, how'd you get a gift like that? Yeah, I know, he sounds cool, right? Not your typical kid from Sunday school, right? I still ain't figured out church yet, but Craig I get. Nah, he can't walk on water or turn the Napa Valley red, but he just might be tight with the man that did. And he's not the light of the world, but I wish that mine was as bright as his. Yeah, he might just be tight with the man that is. Well, when you lose your record deal, and yeah, all the perks fade fast, and the dealership says we're going to need to get that minivan back. So we were down to one car, and broke as I felt, my wife and six kids, only 5 seat belts. I needed help but couldn't admit I was struggling. I said to Craig, it's all good, but he knew it all wasn't. A hey man, I'm praying for you would have been sufficient, but nah, he took roadside assistance to a whole other level, to sacrificial heights. He showed up at the ballpark after my son's game one night in 2 cars with his wife Laura watching from the other. I said, what in the world are you doing here, brother? He just laughed inside that old Chrysler Town and Country van with the keys and a title and a pen in his hand. He said, man, all you got to do is sign and it's yours. I said, no, no way. But he wouldn't take no for an answer. He said, please do. Somebody did this for me once. Now just let me do it for you. We argued about it a little, and then I teared up, and Craig smiled. Yeah, I know, he sounds cool, right? Not your typical kid from Sunday school, right? Nah, he can't walk on water or turn the Napa Valley red, but he just might be tight with the man that did. My pride was too ashamed to be adequately grateful at that moment, but I signed the dotted line, and I drove the kids home. And when the cop pulled up beside us at the light, they didn't have to duck, because thanks to Craig, they were all buckled up. You see, the body of Christ is more than a group of people that come together each Sunday and sit shoulder to shoulder. They're a group of people who enter into the lives of the others and journey with them through the hard times, through the things that are difficult, through the things that maybe they don't even want to deal with, but they're willing because that's what the body is. Larry Crabb says, it's time to build a church, a community of people who take refuge in God and encourage each other to never flee to another source of truth. A community of folks who know the only way to live in this world is to focus on the spiritual life, our life with God and with others. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it, because our impact on the world is at stake. If you take just me and my life, maybe I represent a grain of sand or a little bitty pebble, and you throw it into a lake, maybe you'll see a few rings. But if you take us together, and through our prayers together, through our unity together, we take a rock and we throw it into that lake. The ripples that occur even make waves. That's what the world is looking for. That's what is desperately needed. I want to take some time this morning and look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have your Bibles or you want to look it up on your phone, I think it's going to come on the screen back here. ESV is the version that I'm using. This is Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, and he addresses several major issues. We're going to look at one of them today. This letter was probably written around the mid-50s, maybe about 20 or so years after the resurrection. Now we're beginning at verse 17. The following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. And we all could collectively say, uh-oh. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Now let me explain that we got two different words going there. There are divisions among you. That's talking about groups of people. Now Paul wrote in his very first letter to the Galatians, he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. No divisions. The church is supposed to be the place where the playing field is leveled. There are no class structures at work here. The poor sit with the rich, the uneducated sit with the educated, Jews sit with the Gentiles, slaves sit with their masters, and men and women worship together. There is a level playing field. When we come in, we are all part of one body. Now, when he talks about the factions raising, I believe he's really referring to the fivefold ministry. The pastors raise to the top. The teachers, you begin to know who they are. You know who the apostles are and the prophets are and the evangelists are. He said that's going to happen in anybody, in any group, in any church. But there should be no divisions. In fact, this is what Paul says, how we should treat one another. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Wouldn't that be so cool to have a contest to see who can honor others the most? You see, in the world, the idea of honor is it comes from an accolade or an accomplishment, something that you've done. And so we honor you. But in the Bible, honor is different. I give you honor because you're created in the image of God. Because you have inside of you the image of God, and that's worth honoring. Now, maybe you haven't had some great accolade. You didn't win an Oscar last Sunday. But I honor you because you are God's creation. Now, you may not feel like you're displaying that very well, but that doesn't matter. I honor you because of that. And so Paul is saying we need to outdo one another in showing honor. Can it be that there are people in the church who feel lonely, left out, unloved, and never having known what it means to be honored? I read a story about a woman who was struggling, she and her husband, with infertility. And so she had gone to an infertility specialist, and she was taking shots and pills, and they were actually doing some IVF. And she said to her friend, if I'm not pregnant this month, I don't know what I'm going to do. And her friend who was pregnant called her back, and she said, no, I'm not pregnant. I am so angry at this whole process. I feel like I could break a plate. A few days later, her friend came over with a gift, and she handed her the gift. And the woman, who was just devastated with disappointment, looked at her pregnant friend. She opened the gift, and there were two pair of safety glasses in there. And she said, what are these for? And she said, well, the next time you feel like breaking a plate, you call me, and there's a pair for me and a pair for you, and I'll break it with you. You see, that's what it means to honor somebody else's pain. We don't explain it away. We might not even agree with it. Maybe we don't even understand it. But we love them enough to enter into their pain. That's what Paul's saying here. The church was never intended to be a place where people felt shamed, dishonored, and alone. A Barna study conducted among unchurched adults found this. Nearly 4 out of every 10 non-church-going adults said they avoid church because of a negative experience in church or with church people. It's time to reverse the tide. If we're known for anything, I pray that we would be known for our love, that it would literally spill out of here. My son Robbie brought a friend to church, or told a friend about church, and he came. He was so drunk. I remember he sat right back there, and I'm thinking, well, he's here. Halfway through the service, he just kind of tilted over, and he was gone. He was out. Later, I said to one of the pastors, you know, I'm kind of sorry. He was, you know, back there. He reeked of beer, and he was smelled a little, and the pastor said, don't be sorry. We have no idea how much spirit got into him while he was out. Let him come. What if we saw people as reasons for celebration, as possibilities in the making, as fellow strugglers who sometimes fail miserably and do the darndest things, as opportunities to give and receive our common life in Christ? Isn't that a place where you want to be? Isn't that a place where you want to be a part of? The church is an honoring community. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians and find out what's going on. Paul says, when you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I won't. There's like a big potluck going on. And one person brings the filet mignon and the twice-baked potato. Why, they've even gone by Ruth's Chris. And they sit there and eat it in front of everybody else, and somebody else got nothing. Paul's saying, something's wrong here, people. Now, the background for the agape meal itself was the Jewish Passover. It was a sacred meal and a celebration, but the Corinthians took it way too far. They lost sight of the background. They treat the meal as a festal banquet, such as the Greek festivals that many of them were very acquainted with. Listen to the setting of this. The church in Corinth met in well-to-do patrons' homes. In the Greco-Roman society, patrons often seated members of their own high social class in this special triclinium. It was the best room of the house. It was the middle room. It was the biggest room. While others were served in plain view of this room in the atrium, where those with lower standing sat on some couches that sometimes held as many as 40 people. The guests in the atrium were served the inferior food. They were served the leftovers and the inferior wine, and they often complained about the situation. The societal problem spilled over into the church. So that's happening in Corinth, and now it's coming into the church. Now we look at Corinth and say, thank God we're not like them. But there's some things from the world that have crept into the church. We need not to be a reflection of the world. We need to be a reflection of the kingdom. Right? And Paul is saying, we don't have anybody in the atrium in our church. You're all in the triclinium. You're all together. You're all a part of the body of Christ. Hospitality in the ancient Near East is legendary, beginning with Abraham serving the three visitors in Genesis 18, to Jesus washing the disciples' feet in the Last Supper in John 13. What happened in Corinth? It's not biblical, and it's an intrusion of the world's honor system and arrogance. This outrageous behavior was criminal activity against the body of Christ. That is, against the community that was his body. Now, I saw something in this that I had not fully seen before. You see, when we come to communion, we often come as individual units, right? It's just me and God. Is everything okay with us? But Paul is saying here, and he's reminding us that it's not just vertical. It's also horizontal. Am I treating other people correctly? Have I dishonored others? I need to make that right. One of my students this week sent me an email. He's a pastor at a church. And he said he was serving communion. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you've got a relationship you need to make right. And so he shared that with the congregation and did not take communion. That's a pastor. He said he went home and he started thinking, oh, that was the dumbest thing I could have done. Maybe I'm going to be fired. They're going to wonder what kind of pastor is this. He said that evening he got an email from someone in the church and said, such bravery and courage I have never seen in a pastor before. What you did started a domino effect, and we started making things right with other people. You see, we cannot reflect the world. We better be reflecting the kingdom, because the impact the church has on others needs to be the kingdom impact, not a conglomeration of the world mixed in with the kingdom. The church is a community of hospitality. Let's continue reading in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Now, we don't know if Paul and Jesus actually had this conversation, maybe on the road to Damascus or how he got it, but he knew it. That the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And a part of proclaiming the Lord's death is also proclaiming his resurrection and the power of the kingdom. So what he's telling Paul's reader was to remember this was not one more great drinking party. It was not a social occasion to pass the time with your best friends. There's no audience watching a performance. Both the leaders and those being led, they're all participants. They all need Jesus. And they form a we community, not an us them. For we are God's holy people. We have taken that holiness that God wants us to live, and we've made it a list of do's and don'ts. This is what you can look like. This is what you can't. We were talking about this in staff meeting. And Pastor Matt was saying, you know, years ago when he was a youth pastor, if you were a youth pastor with earrings, a male with earrings, you took them off before you went to church. If you had tattoos, you covered them way up. I don't have one, but anyway, not there. I don't have tattoos. Go ahead, laugh. But I think you understand what I'm saying, because we made holiness what we look like instead of what we do. If we're a holy community, I look at my neighbor to the left and the right of me, and I see them as a precious person made in the image of God. And I don't walk by them like a bull in a china shop. I don't walk by them ignoring who they are or what they're in. Sometimes we don't talk to people who are in pain and suffering because we don't know what to say. Sometimes we need to just go and say, you know what, I love you so much. I'm just going to sit with you in your pain. That's what a holy community is. That's what makes this place sacred. Continuing in verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of Christ, of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, we're talking about the body of Christ, brings judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. If we judged ourselves truly, we wouldn't be judged by God like that. But when we are judged by the Lord, it's because he wants to discipline us so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anybody's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And the other things I give directions for when I come, the other issues he's going to deal with. Now, the word for guilty, I want to look at that just for a moment, because it means guilty, anekos, but it also means an offender against. So what he's saying is, if I don't care about other people, if I'm just feeding my flesh, I'm eating whatever I want, whenever I want, no matter if this person is hungry or not, then I am an offender against the body. Wow. So I've got to make sure this vertical is right, and that's through the blood of Jesus, but I also got to make sure this is right. Now, sometimes we may offend people without even knowing it. And we say, Lord, help us, right? Help us. And hopefully, if we have, that person will come to us and say, hey, can we make this right? But our attitude is always, I wanna live with no blockages for the Spirit to work. I want to be a clean conduit so that God's Spirit could come out. The gross sin recalled in this passage is not related to the particulars of worship style. It's got to do with the hunger and the drunkenness that despises the church and humiliates those who have nothing. If we shame others, then we have really shamed ourselves and revealed a heart that does not fully understand what Christ has done for us. Kenneth Bailey says, each worshiper is intimately connected with the other worshipers. Their struggles, their joys, their fears and failures of all are known and shared. I want to stop just right there because we were even talking this morning. When we live as individual pieces rather than a whole, we don't confess our sins one to another either. There's no confession. God never intended the church to be a group of lone rangers that get together once a week, tie our horses up at the front, and then come in. All come as sinners in need of grace, and in that shared awareness, there is an openness to receive needed healing. The only believer who is unworthy to receive the Holy Communion is the person who thinks that they are worthy to receive it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come as we close today. God loves his church. You know, I've read a lot of things in my Facebook feed about what the church is doing wrong. We need to do this. We need to do that. The church doesn't do this. I'm thinking that when God looks at us, he goes, that's the body of Christ right there. That's the bride. That's being prepared for my son. God does that without criticizing us. Now, if we're wrong, he corrects us because he loves us, never, ever to condemn us. But I want to read to you some things today because the church is a healing community. It's a community that honors. It's a community that practices hospitality. It's a holy community, and it's a healing community. The church is a safe community where souls can rest and love and heal. It's a community where people look at one another and are stirred by the Spirit to experience the fullness of his presence. The church is an environment where everyone feels honored and loved and needed. It is a place where sin and pride can die and fear is laid to rest. The church is a place where shame is drowned in the sea of grace and honor is freely given. It is a place where needs can be expressed without judgment. A place where independence is crushed at the cross and replaced with total dependence on God. It's a place where impatience and prejudice and unforgiveness are baptized in the blood of the Lamb and they resurface again as self-control, love and forgiveness that flows from a heart made new by the Holy Spirit. The church is the body of Christ that thinks like Christ, speaks like Christ, and loves like Christ. The power of we tears down roadblocks and opens the door to radical spirit-inspired transformation. We've been talking about C4, the explosiveness that has come through Christ and our calling, the cause, and now community. If we want Harvest to be that church of explosiveness, not in a negative sense, but in the bringing of the kingdom to earth, thy will be done, right, in heaven and on earth. That's what we have the possibility for. When we become that we. So in Christ, Paul writes in Romans, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, thank you for the church today. Father, thank you that you have put in us this need for the body. God, that we are not Lone Ranger Christians, but Father, that you have created this body, and we thank you for it. God, we don't tear it down. We want to build it up. Father, help us to honor each other. Help us to work as a we, not an us and a them, but a we. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for that. This is a healing place today. And some of you, as you've been sitting there, you've been hurt by the church. You've been hurt by people that perhaps said they were religious. You've been disappointed. See, my hope is in Jesus, not just in other people. And I believe God wants to heal some of that today. It could have even been a situation that happened years ago, and right now God's bringing it back to your mind. It's surfacing up and you remember. God wants to help you forgive and then let it go, right? For the sake of His kingdom. We want to be found worthy as we come to the table, and we will in just a few weeks again. Father, I pray now, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit hovers over us. God, You've come today to bring healing, because we all need You and we all need each other. Father, You made us to be in community, and You gave us that example in the Trinity. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you're here this morning and you'd say, hey, that's me. I've been that Lone Ranger Christian. I've been trying to do this all by myself, and I don't want to do that anymore. Would you just raise a hand? I want to pray for you. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Maybe you're here and you'd say, well, I've been the one that's been hurt. I've been the one that's been disappointed. I come each week, but I'm not so sure about how much I'm willing to invest because of that hurt. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Praise You, Jesus. Father, we just thank You today, God. Thank You for Your healing power. Would You stand with me? You know, He's all we need. It's not just the I anymore, it's the we. When you come to Christ, you come into His body, and it's the we. We're going to sing that in just a moment. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up. And if you've raised your hand for any reason at all, or you just want prayer, maybe something's going on in your body, or you've got a need, these people are wanting to pray with you today. And I know the enemy's been at work this morning, but he doesn't want people healed. And you know what he really hates? The enemy cannot stand the we. He cannot stand the we because of the power that's behind it. Praise You, Jesus. Well, as they start singing, I'm just going to ask you to step out and come.